We're looking this morning in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. We're also going to take into account chapter 36. And these two contemporary chapters, we're going to think about the question that God asks Baruch in chapter 45, verse 5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Now, that's not the same thing as, are you an ambitious person? Because in a way, it's a right thing to have ambitions. It's a sad thing when a person just drifts through life, not having any goals. We are meant to see visions and dream dreams and to have goals in our lives, in that sense, be ambitious people. But the question being asked here, are those ambitions just selfish? Do you seek great things for yourself? Or are you pursuing godly ambitions? Ambitions which are appropriate for a Christian. Ambitions which bring glory to God. So this morning we meet Baruch. He's Jeremiah's secretary. He's also been Jeremiah's faithful friend for over 20 years. And this morning, we learn from his experience what happens when our ambitions go in the wrong direction. And we also learn how we can get back on track. Do you seek great things for yourself? And we can look at it under four headings. The first is an unhealthy preoccupation. An unhealthy preoccupation. Verse 3. Here's Baruch saying, woe is me now, for the Lord had added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Jeremiah 45, we've jumped back in time in the book of Jeremiah to about 604, 605 BC, same time as chapter 36, before the city of Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonians. It's at the time when Jeremiah dictated some prophecies to Baruch, his secretary, got Baruch to write them down and then to go and read them in the temple. And this passage tells us how Baruch was feeling when he wrote those words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah. How was Baruch feeling? He was feeling sorry for himself. Hear again what he's saying. Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. He's a thoroughly miserable, unhappy man. Now, we might think he had good reason to be miserable. Jeremiah's message was very dark. It was a message of God's anger and judgment. The people of Jerusalem show no signs at all of listening to the message. They're careless, indifferent, hostile even. They disregard God's message of judgment. Moreover, it's a time when both Baruch and Jeremiah are in danger of their lives. Jeremiah has been imprisoned. There's been an assassination plot against Jeremiah. And the people hate these faithful servants of God. It's not easy to be a committed Christian in a world that is hostile to God. We're finding that out more and more. It's not easy to be a Christian in a day when people laugh at God. When people laugh at God's word. Become hostile when we speak about sin and righteousness and judgment. So perhaps it's understandable that a servant of God would be discouraged. Perhaps you and I sometimes feel like Baruch, downcast and disheartened and sorry for ourselves. But there's something very unhealthy about Baruch's complaint here. It's intensely self-centered. In the original Hebrew, nearly every word has got an I, my, me in it. Here's a man who's preoccupied with himself. What's happening to him, how he's feeling. And as someone has said, a person who's wrapped up in himself is wrapped up in a very small parcel indeed. Baruch is filled with self-pity. And God analyzes what is going on in his heart. He gives us an insight into Baruch's psychology, what's really bothering him. Do you seek great things for yourself? Now, Baruch was an aristocrat, a nobleman, a member of the top rank of Jewish society. His grandfather had been governor of Jerusalem. His brother, Sariah, was a high-ranking court official. Baruch could have expected a brilliant career, rich, comfortable, popular. Instead, he's taking dictation from Jeremiah, and both of them are being hated because of it. His life is hard, and it's expected to become harder. It's not what he'd hoped. Disappointed expectations can lead to discouragement. Remember when the Lord Jesus met with two disciples on the road to Emmaus? How were they feeling? They were feeling discouraged. We were hoping, they said. We were hoping. We were hoping things about Jesus, but now he's dead. We were hoping, but now he's been let down. Now, of course, they meet with the risen Jesus Christ and their whole perspective changes. But sometimes when we expect things to happen and they don't happen, dreams collapse, hopes fail, things don't turn out as we'd hoped. In Baruch's case, he was seeking great things for himself. And God is saying to him, don't go down that road. Are you seeking great things for yourself? That may be a road to discouragement, cynicism, even depression. You must put God into that, seeking great things. Seek great things for God, not for yourself. But if you're seeking great things for yourself this morning, that's not a good way to live. It's the wrong way to live. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. An unhealthy preoccupation. He was seeking great things for himself. Secondly, a wider perspective. First of all, then, Baruch has this unhealthy preoccupation. He's seeking great things for himself, and when things haven't worked out, he's cast down. A wider perspective, verse 4. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I've planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. God is saying to Baruch, Baruch, you shouldn't be concentrating just on yourself. Take a wider perspective. Look at the situation around you. As well as looking to God, look at the situation around you. Thus says the Lord, what I've built I will break down, and what I've planted I will pluck up, that is this whole land. A catastrophe is taking place, disaster. The whole nation is under judgment. What's coming is invasion and famine and destruction and death and slavery and exile on a huge scale. The hopes of the nation are coming to an end. And God is saying, Baruch, here are you feeling sorry for yourself. If you want to feel sad about something, if you want to grieve about something, if you want to shed a tear about something, what about the thousands around you who are headed for judgment? In fact, God says the disaster is even wider than that because the dimensions are worldwide, verse 5. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. Has Baruch ever thought what it's like to be without God in a land under judgment? God has blessed these people for centuries, loved them, cared for them, delivered them, blessed them, guided them, provided for them. They've been the jewel in the crown, the apple of his eye. The delight of his heart. God has poured himself out on these people. And now these people have cast God off. They've said, we don't want God anymore. And because of their disobedience, they're under God's judgment. His chosen people will be exiled. His city, Jerusalem, destroyed. The temple overthrown and burnt. Is Barak so wrapped up in himself that he doesn't care about what's happening in the world around, what God is doing? So here's one answer to self-pity, a wider perspective. Open your eyes, God says, and look around. When you're wrapped up and preoccupied just with yourself, get a wider perspective. Get a wider perspective of what's happening in our society. And then also think of this. There are countries in the world where the church is expanding and growing in leaps and bounds. Parts of the world where thousands are flooding into the kingdom of God. Western Europe is not the whole world. There are many, many places where the kingdom of God is advancing. The church is growing. It may well be the case, if it's not the case already, that in the lifetime of most of us, it'll be the church in Africa and in the Far East which will be the strongest and most biblically based part of the church. Where, say, amongst Anglicanism, is the church taking a stand at present? It's leaders in Africa who are taking a stand on the truth of God's word, while lily-livered Anglican leaders in this country and in America give in to liberalism again and again and again and again. So take a wider perspective. It can be a challenge. It can be a rebuke. Even on a personal level. You go and visit one of our church members, Mary Mattis, in the care home where she now lives. Sit and talk with her for half an hour. See her situation. You won't feel so sorry for yourself after that. I think what it must be in some parts of the world this morning. We've heard of the situation in Yemen in the news in the last week. People who don't have enough to eat, who have no home, no shelter. Christians who are being persecuted. And then the spiritual peril of people around us, our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, some of them. Without Christ, without hope in this world. When we think what God has done in Jesus Christ to save those who trust in him. A God who doesn't want any to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. Don't we then feel ashamed when we're just self-centered? Do you seek great things for yourself? God says, be ashamed if all your preoccupations are just with yourself. Take a wider perspective. So there's an unhealthy preoccupation. There's a wider perspective. Thirdly, there's an altered purpose. At the beginning of verse 5, this altered purpose. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Stop seeking them, God says to Baruch. Stop living just for yourself. In fact, put that self to death. Put to death those desires. Start thinking about what God wants, what God is doing, God's will. Think about the people around you. If you start living for God, you'll get a whole new aspect on life. You won't be saying, I'm weary with my groaning anymore. Where is the fulfillment of this verse? Who shows us what this verse is like in its supreme form? Jesus Christ, the one who did not seek great things for himself. Didn't think equality with God something to be grasped, but laid it aside. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. Who didn't seek great things for himself, but who put others and came as a servant. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, God says. Change your purpose. There's a statement we often quote by William Carey, attempt great things for God. Too many of us waste our lives attempting great things for ourselves. Attempt great things for God, says Carey. Well, we could even ask this, do you attempt even little things for God? There's a great statement I came across by James Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission, as it was then called. James Hudson Taylor says this, a little thing is just a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. Faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. Faithfulness in a little thing. Clearing away and putting out chairs. Faithfulness in opening up a church, being a steward on the door, giving out hymn books, giving out Bibles, welcoming new visitors to the church, being involved in the life and witness and activity of the church in little things. But, says Taylor, faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. Perhaps we should think about this, by God's grace, being faithful in little things. You know, sir, how people have taken the word joy. Faithfulness in little things leads to joy. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Leads to joy. So an unhealthy preoccupation, a wider perspective, an altered purpose, and fourthly and lastly, an encouraging promise. But I will give your life to you, says the Lord, as a prize in all places wherever you go. Now, it doesn't sound like much of a promise at first, because the picture here is of a defeated soldier escaping from a battle by the skin of his teeth. He's lost his weapons. He's lost his armor, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his companions, he's escaped with his life. That's the prize he escapes with. He escapes by the skin of his teeth, he has his life. Baruch, you'll be delivered. I'll give your life. You won't be killed by the Babylonians. God is saying to him, you won't be forgotten. I'll remember you. I'll watch over you. I'll keep you. In all places, wherever you go. Now, Baruch may have said, Lord, I'm not planning to go anywhere. But God knows that Baruch is going to be taken to Egypt 20 years later. He didn't want to go there, but he had to go there. And when he gets to Egypt, God will be with him. Some Jewish scholars tell us that Baruch eventually ended up in Babylon, and that may well be the case. But wherever he found himself, whatever the circumstances, whatever the dangers, God said that he would keep him. The promise will hold good. Which is why it's an interesting to think about why Jeremiah chapter 45 is where it is. You may have thought, when I read chapter 36 as well, well, why isn't Jeremiah chapter 45 next to Jeremiah 36? Why is it 9 chapters later? Why isn't it where we might think it should belong? Well, here's a dark moment in the history of the people. They've disobeyed God. Judgment is going to follow them. In chapter 44, you have the last horrible, contemptuous rejection of the word of God. Listen to chapter 44, verses 16 and 17, as the people, for the last time, reject God. They say to Jeremiah, as for the word that you, Jeremiah, have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. We don't want God anymore, they say. We want to worship a heathen goddess. We don't care what God says. We won't listen to you. So God says in chapter 44, verse 27, behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. That's where the nation is headed. Disaster, judgment, death. And then suddenly we are told, chapter 45, about Baruch. It's as if God's saying, but hang on. There will always be a Baruch. There'll always be a faithful remnant. In a nation which, maybe in our nation at this time, is saying, we don't want God anymore. There will always be those who are faithful, who trust in the Lord and look to his salvation. So Jeremiah waits for this very dark moment to give us then a flashback in history, as it were. Here's this frightened, lonely, discouraged, troubled, yet faithful man. There will still be, there always will be, a few faithful to the Lord, a few who trust in the Lord and who are kept by him. Those to whom God says, I will give your life to you. So I want to say Jeremiah 45 is not in the wrong place. It's in the right place. Not chronologically, but spiritually. To tell us in a world of upheaval and chaos and turbulence, there's hope. God doesn't promise us freedom from trouble. In fact, he promises us the reverse. But what he does promise to all who trust in him is everlasting life. I will give your life to you. In the fullness of time, one would come who would say to his people, to all who would trust in him, our Lord Jesus, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Life to the full, fullness of life, everlasting life. What an encouraging promise this is then. Baruch is a lovely name. Baruch means blessed. Now at this moment in chapter 45, Baruch does not feel blessed. Woe is me. But he was blessed. It seemed as if his life was going nowhere. No great things were happening to him. Remember this morning, something so significant happened that we are remembering it 2,500 years later. We are honoring this man, this discouraged man who lived in a dark day. But actually, he's remembered now to all eternity. God promises, I'll keep you. I'll be with you. I'll give you life. My friend, it's true for all who trust in and who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. My challenge to you this morning, in a society which largely may be saying, in this country at least, we don't want God anymore. I'm saying to you to trust into Jesus Christ and give your life away to Jesus Christ. And to know it's the seed that dies that produces harvest. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. But will you trust in and seek great things for God? Because whoever loses his life for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel will save it. You give your life away. You say, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Given over to you. That's the commitment of faith. Or in the words of another hymn that we're going to sing in a moment, forgive the small ambitions which often tie us down, enticing us to idolize achievement or renown. Seduced by creature comforts now, allured by worldly gain, we need your word to turn our hearts, to treasures that remain. So by your Spirit's holy power, teach us what we must do. We struggle to retain control instead of trusting you. Now that may be you this morning. You may say, no, I'm going to retain control of my own life. I'm just going to do things my way. What I want, my desires. Lord, pardon human worldly pride. That end is destruction, which trusts in its own skill. May we be found with servant hearts, content to do your will. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us. And we pray you'll forgive us when, having pushed God out of our lives, we say we're going to seek great things for self. We turn away from human pride and ask, O Lord, that you would cleanse us afresh, that God may be at the center, to seek great things for God and to live for Christ. And to say with the servant of God of old, for me to live is Christ. Teach us your way. And we ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn together, which is a newish hymn, but to a tune that we'll know. I read earlier on from the third and fourth verses. It starts, how urgent is the summons, the call to us from God. Addressed to us by name, your holy call is life and death, new life in God, in Christ, death to self, an all-embracing claim. We're going to stand to sing this together.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.